Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. We're reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 4 this evening. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter starting in verse 1. Please read along silently with me starting in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the Bible reads, "The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal, and Reaiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai, and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazelelponi, and Penuel the father of Gedor, and Ezer the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. And Ashur, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. And Naara bare him Ahuzam, and Hefer, and Temeni, and Ha'ahashtari. These were the sons of Naara. And the sons of Hela were Zereth, and Jezoar, and Ethnan. And Kaz begat Anub, and Zobeba, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Harum. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bear him with sorrow.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me.' And God granted him that which he requested. And Chelub, the brother of Shua, begat Mehir, which was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begat Bethrapha, and Paseah, and Tehinnah, the father of Ir Nahash. These are the men of Recha. And the sons of Kenaz, Othniel and Sariah, and the sons of Othniel, Hathath. And Maonathai begat Ophrah, and Sariah begat Joab, the father of the valley of Harashim, for they were craftsmen. And the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Iru, Elah, and Naam, and the sons of Elah, even Kenaz. And the sons of Jehalelel, Ziph, and Ziphah, Tiriah, and Azareel. And the sons of Ezra were Jether, and Mered, and Epher, and Jalon, and she bare Miriam, and Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. And his wife Jehud Ijah bare Jared, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. And these are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took. And the sons of his wife Hodiah, the sister of Naham, the father of Keilah, the Garmite, and Eshtemoah, the Maachite. And the sons of Shimon were Amnon, and Rinnah, Ben Hanan, and Tilon. And the sons of Ishi were Zoheth and Ben Zoheth. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekah, and Laada, the father of Mereshah, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbia, and Jochim, and the men of Chozeba, and Joash, and Saraph, who had the dominion in Moab, and Jashubi Lehem. And these are ancient things. These were the potters, and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, and Jamin, Jarib, Zerah, and Shaul, Shalum his son, Mibsam his son, Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma, Hamuel his son, Zakur his son, Shimei his son. And Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters. But his brethren had not many children, neither did all their family multiply like to the children of Judah. And they dwelt at Beersheba, and Moladah, and Hazar Shual, and at Bilhah, and at Ezem, and at Tolad, and at Bethuel, and at Hormah, and at Ziklag, and at Beth Markaboth, and Hazar Susim, and at Beth Birei, and at Sha'araim. These were their cities unto the reign of David. And their villages were Etam, and Ain, Rimmon, and Token, and Ashan, 5 cities. and all their villages that were round about the same cities unto Baal. These were their habitations and their genealogy. And Meshobab and Jamlech and Joshah the son of Amaziah, and Joel and Jehu the son of Josibiah, the son of Seraiah, the son of Asiel, and Elioenai, and Jaakobah, and Jeshohiah, and Asaiah, and Adiel, and Jesimiel, and Benaiah, and Zizah, the son of Shifi, the son of Alon, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by their names were princes in their families, and the house of their fathers increased greatly. And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good. And the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham had dwelt there of old. And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms, because there was pasture there for their flocks. And some of them, even of the sons of Simeon, 500 men, went to Mount Seir, having for their captains Pelatiah, and Neira, and Rephaiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped, and dwelt there unto this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it, Father. I pray you'd help us with the Holy Spirit to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4. We've got a Just Wuzu here. I like that fan right there. That's perfect. Why haven't I done this like 6 years ago? Anyway, 1 Chronicles chapter 4 tonight. So basically what's happening here on out is it's going to go through the 12 tribes. And I feel like we've been going through Judah a lot. Like it's like, oh, and here, let's talk about Judah again. And that's basically what's happening now again. We're going to talk more about Judah, but it's kind of more of the notables in Judah. And then we're going to talk about Simeon towards the end, and they get kind of just like a few paragraphs here, and then, you know, in the next few chapters, it'll be the other tribes of Israel. I think Levi basically gets a whole chapter of names. It's like 80 something verses, and that's, I'm going to have someone fill in for me on that night. But no, I'm just kidding. yeah, it's a lot of names there. So if you haven't picked out your baby name yet, You've got four chapters in so far now, and you have no excuses. Like, and if you need to pronounce them, Brother Eli is here for you. He's going to start a hotline so that you can call in and just if you need help pronouncing. So, Shemaiah. Yeah. All right. So the first point or the first truth tonight or whatever you want to call it. Is we're just going to look at some of Judah's notables here. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, the sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And we've talked quite a bit about some of these guys, but Hur we haven't really talked about a lot. Now Hur, he is from the line of Judah, of course, Perez, Hezron, Caleb, Hur, Uri, and Bezaleel. Now Bezaleel, you'll probably remember him from Exodus. He was the son of Hur, and he was the one that built a lot of the things that were put into the tabernacle, and God gave him special wisdom and ability to build those things, including the brazen altar and the candlestick and all those different things. So he is in the line of Perez, and then Hezron and Caleb. So these are branching off to different sons of Perez, because Perez is in the line of Christ. But then it's branching off to Hezron. So Caleb is not in the line of Christ, but he's in the same family. And same with Hur, Uri, Bezaleel, and all those guys. So it's kind of mentioning the notables. And let's go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 17. And it tells the story about Hur is one of Moses' main top guys, basically. One of the guys that he depended on. Literally leaned on this guy because he helped him in a great battle against the Amalekites. Now, the surprise attack from Amalek, if you remember from Exodus chapter 17. Go ahead and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." So Hur's job that day was to just hold the leader's hand steady so that he could hold it up so Israel could prevail against Amalek. And of course, this is a great picture of, you know, they put his, they underneath the stone there. So the stone, of course, would represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But every great leader needs people to help. Any, you know, it doesn't even matter if they're a great leader. If they're just a leader, leaders need help. And they need people to help them. They need, you know, that's why you hear that term, his right-hand man. You know, the left-hand man seemed like he was pretty important this day, too. So I'm not sure. It just says there, it doesn't say which was on which side, which was on the other. They were both helping him and holding him up. And Aaron was his brother, but he was also the high priest, so he was a leader. So Hur was an important man, and he was of the tribe of Judah. So if you didn't know that, now you do know it. And if you look, and kind of a theme that you see is that you'll see these names, and then you'll see them do, or their families do, important things after them. So just like his son or grandson, Bezalel, did great things later on. But in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah 3, 9, it says, "And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem." So at one point, after they had been dragged off to Babylon, when they came back, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, he's one of Hur's, you know, family members, was ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. He made it through, you know, all those hard times of Babylon, came back into the land, and he was one of the ones that was repairing the city walls so that the children of Israel could be at peace once again. So it's kind of seems like a reoccurring theme when you see these great men do great things that their family members go on to do great things also. And that's a good thing for us to think about as men, and also ladies, you know. When we do great things with our families, that stuff lives on. And it does matter how we live our lives. It does matter how we raise our families and our children. Look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad." These are the families of the Zorathites. These were the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazel Elponi. I didn't say it the way Brother Eli did. I forget. He said it way more eloquent than I did. I was just thinking, you know, this is the father of those that give his daughters ponies or something. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm joking. But you notice that name Jezreel. I'm sure you've seen the name Jezreel in the Bible plenty of times, but this is another theme that you see in Scripture, and especially you'll notice in the book of Chronicles, is that places and towns are named after great people. And maybe they're not even great. There's some towns that are in this country that are probably not necessarily named after great people, but somebody came and established that town. And, you know, sometimes they're probably named after wicked people. We don't really know. But somewhere, this guy, Jezreel, he established that place, and it was named after him. And we're going to see other ones as we go along through the chapter, but we've already seen that multiple times, that places are named after the people that established that town or that area. Look at verse 4. "And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha, these are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrata, the father of Bethlehem." So now we got a couple of other names that are very noticeable. So now, Penuel is the place where Jacob named the place Penuel because he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, if you remember that story, and he prevailed, right? So, of course, I mean, I believe that God, in some sense, let him prevail, you know, after he popped his leg out of socket or whatever, but So he called it that. And what does that mean? What does Peniel mean? Well, it means the face of God. So he saw the face of God and lived. So obviously he didn't see the face of God the Father because he would die. So it had to have been the face of maybe the pre-incarnate Christ. But he does say that he saw God face to face and lived. So he called that place Peniel. So I'm thinking here is the opposite, that this guy's named after that place instead of the place being named after him, because Peniel, you know, Jacob came before this guy, right? So now you have also, now the sons of Hur, the firstborn Ephratah, you know, what does that make you think of? Well, of course, it probably should make you think of Bethlehem Ephratah, which is in Micah chapter 5, 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So, you know, those guys, those places are named after them because they went and established those areas. But see, Hur goes on to, you know, his children go on to do great things. And Bethlehem and, you know, Ephratah is the dad of Bethlehem. But we always think of those places as this is where Jesus was born. This is the prophecy of Jesus. But, you know, Jake, and we know about David going to the well of Bethlehem and saying, I just want some water from that well. And we know that story from David's past. And, you know, Bethlehem is a well-known place, but there was actually real people that made that place be named that. So, and they are relatives of Hur. So, let's see, verse 5 in our text. And Ashur, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Nera. So, Tekoa is another name that you probably would recognize. In Amos chapter 1:1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So we have a famous prophet named Amos, who was a herdman of Tekoa, the area. And Tekoa is, of course, that area is named after this man named Tekoa, Ashur, the father of Tekoa, who had two wives. So I'm just going to skip over verse 6 through 8 and just move on to verse 9 here. And we're going to go right into the prayer of Jabez. So point number 2 here, we're going to look at the prayer of Jabez. Now, the prayer of Jabez, name it, claim it movement, it was a big thing. I don't know, was it like the 90s and 2000s, brother? Do you remember that? Who remembers that? Anybody else remember the prayer of Jabez stuff? Okay. And if you just look at Amazon.com right now and just look up the prayer of Jabez, you're going to find a bunch of stuff on there that you can still buy today. Magnets for your refrigerator, little thing, the prayer on your wall you can put up there, the books by Pastor Wilkerson from First Baptist Church in Hammond, but the other Wilkerson, the Pentecostal heretic that died and went to hell a long time ago. But anyway, you're going to find books, like there's whole books on these two verses. There's two verses about this guy in the whole Bible. Two verses about Jabez. I'm not saying he's not a great guy. I mean, he's mentioned here. It's mentioning names and little things that happened. But I mean, yeah, I mean, I'm sure he was a great guy. He's mentioned in the Bible. It stops reading the genealogy for a minute to just let us know that he was a good guy. It says in verse 9 that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now, the Bible promises that because of what Eve did, that labor and childbirth would be brought forth in sorrow. So maybe this one was a little bit more of a hard labor than most other ones, or maybe this was her first child and she just didn't realize, she didn't believe the hype. You know, I don't know. But maybe his dad died before he was born. Maybe that's the sorrow it's talking about. The Bible doesn't really say why, but sometimes, you know, a lot of sorrow early in your life can bring a lot of joy later on. And Jabez seems to be this kind of guy. You know, his mom literally names him Jabez, which, you know, means sorrow or whatever. And he was nothing but a blessing, apparently, because books that are written about him now, you know, as the model prayer or a model prayer. The model prayer is the Lord's Prayer. But people wrote, I'm telling you, there was like a big push with this Prayer of Jabez stuff. Just look it up later. If you just look at commentaries about it, you know, this about this passage, you'll see big, giant commentaries about the Prayer of Jabez and nothing else about, not much about everybody else. So, but the Prayer of Jabez, yeah, you younglings, you don't know what I'm talking about, but trust me, it was a big movement. So, and of course, they're not going to use the King James when they're doing it either. So, but it was kind of like the name it, claim it type people. I even if you look up at Amazon right now, you're going to find even coins, like Jabez, Prayer of Jabez coins that they came out with. Brother Bill, wherever you are, Brandon, you might want to get on those Jabez coins because they might be worth a lot later on. So, but you can still get the books of the magnets and all that stuff. But I would recommend not getting them because the authors of those books are, you know, heretics. So, but let's look at the verses here. It says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now, let's, I'll just read the second verse, and I'm going to have you flip, just hold there and flip back to 1 Chronicles 2. But let's look at the second verse. It says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand would be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So, you know, multiple books, multiple series, all kinds of things written on those. But I mean, it is a great prayer. It's there's nothing wrong with it. Of course, it's the word of God. But again, people will take this and they're like, you know, oh, that thou would bless me indeed. That's a great prayer. Hey, don't you want God to bless you? Of course you do. That and enlarge my coast. And then here's where the name it, claim it people, that's the one they really like. Enlarge my coast, make me rich, right? But I don't necessarily think that he's saying make me rich. I think maybe he just wants to be blessed monetarily, but he doesn't say make me rich beyond my wildest dreams. He just says enlarge it. Maybe he's pretty poor, I don't know. He was brought forth in sorrow, so maybe part of the sorrow was she was poor. Who knows what the real deal was, but and it says, and that thine hand might be with me. He just wants God to be with him. Everybody wants that, right? And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That's another great part of his prayer. Hey, keep me from evil. That's a good prayer. That's a prayer that we should all, I mean, there is some good model prayer in here, isn't there? And that it may not grieve me. Because everybody's going to have evil in their life. Maybe he's just, you know, it says God granted him that which he requested. So everything that he asked, it seemed like God gave him. But do you think that he didn't have any grief in his whole life? I'm sure he had some. Maybe God just mitigated that grief to a certain extent. Maybe he had a lot of grief growing up. Maybe there's a reason why he prayed these specific things, because he had a lot of issues growing up. I don't want to say things that the Bible doesn't say, but you know, sometimes people have reasons for praying certain things like these. Maybe he was super poor and just needed a little bit more. He wanted God to bless him. Not money's not the only blessings that we get. Having lots of children is a blessing. Having a wife is a blessing. You know, having your health is a blessing. Having, you know, enough food to eat, enough, you know, an extra chariot in the garage would have been nice for him, I'm sure. Whatever else that, you know, comes along with being blessed, it's not always monetary things. It could just be the things that you need. And usually God's not going to be like, yeah, you know, Jabez just wants another Ferrari. That's not what he's asking for. He's asking for simple things. He's not saying, let me stack gold bricks up to the ceiling, God. He's just asking for simple stuff, and he's asking to be kept from evil and that it would not grieve him. So, in reality, not much is really known about this guy, but these two verses. So, you know, we love great stories about great men in the Bible and the great feats they did, but there's also something to be said about just the regular, everyday believer in Christ. You know, Joe, you know, six pack of water or whatever. You know, I don't like the Joe six pack thing because it's indicating six pack of beer. But how about six pack of sparkling water, all right? That's better for us, right? But there's nothing wrong with just being a regular Christian that lives a regular Christian life. And, you know, you just serve the Lord. You're not specifically, you know, we're, none of us are in this Bible except for when we appear with Jesus, you know, with our horses. That we're definitely there. Our horses are there. You know, you can still name your horse. You got a while to do that. But there's other times, you know, we're in heaven. We appear in heaven with everybody else. Our names aren't in there necessarily, but we are in the Bible. You know, we all, those that are in dead in Christ shall rise. You know, if we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we're there. There's places that we are in the Bible, but none of us, none of our names are standing out in the Bible. There's great men in here. We love to read the stories about David and how he fought Goliath and, you know, how these great men did these great feats. But again, there is something to be said about just living a quiet, peaceable life where we serve God and lead our family. And the truth is, if a lot of us got a bunch of fame and fanfare, we probably wouldn't feel very comfortable about it, you know, in reality. Some people don't like attention at all. They don't like their name mentioned, to say even to say thank you in front of people. So, you know, but there are people that want fame and they want their names to be out there. And a lot of times those people are bad people. The ones that just have to be pastors or have to be somebody in the limelight. And, you know, the truth is that God loves everybody that just loves him and wants to serve him. And Jabez is just, you know, his name is mentioned here, but that's all we really know about him. We know his name and we know his prayer. We know that he was more honorable than his brethren. And we know that there was some kind of sorrow in his birth. We don't really know what the reason is, but he's just, it sounds to me like he's just a regular guy. I mean, who hasn't prayed prayers that are similar to what he prayed? I just think that he's kind of a picture of just what a normal guy is or a normal believer is in the Bible. And most people are just really destined to live a life and nobody will remember us on this earth. Few people will actually pass on into history and be known by anybody. Why do we know who the presidents are? Because they're the presidents of the United States. How much do you actually know about Woodrow Wilson? Unless you're Bill Sweeney. Does anybody else know anything about, do you know something about, or Sean Harrington? But I mean, do you know something about every president? Okay, no, okay. So a lot of people know stuff about Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and like the main presidents, right? Or JFK, because he got I know more about his assassination than I know about his policies, really. So I know, you know, about some presidents. I'm not an expert on all presidents. But my point is that we're not, most of us in here are not destined to be known in the history books, you know, for the famous acts that we did or some position of power or greatness that we've done in this world. But, you know, nobody's going to remember us. I mean, have you ever gone through your old family photos and you saw pictures of people in black and white photos? The women are wearing dresses, the men are wearing like a suit and tie or whatever, and you're like, people are like, well, that's your great-great-grandfather or your great-great-great-grandfather. And like, how much do you know about them? You know nothing about them. How much do you know about your great-grandparents? Do you know their life story? Most people don't really know a lot about even their grandparents, really. I mean, if I ask my grandkids, they're too young to know much about anything, but, you know, most people don't know a lot unless they're really close to their grandparents. Some people just aren't close to their grandparents. But the point is that we're going to die and we're going to get buried and we're going to be a name in some person's genealogy, just like these people are here. And a lot, you know, I skipped through about 3 or 4 verses and it's like, you know why I did? Because I have no idea who those people are. And neither do any of you. Maybe they're a tie-in somewhere else in the Bible. I'm sure that they might be. But maybe they're just connected to names that are important that connect to names that are important further down the line. Maybe I just didn't have time to study them out. Maybe that's the truth. It could be. You just never know. But those names just didn't really pop out to me, you know? And so it's not sad that people aren't going to remember us. It's just the way it is. You know, people just aren't going to remember us. And who cares? But in heaven, that's going to be a different story. We're going to be known in heaven. You know, we're going to be known to God. Of course, we're famous to Him. God loves us. God thinks about us. The angels know who we are. The people in heaven know who we are. But down here, not so much. Most people aren't famous. Most of the people that are famous now are famous for reasons that aren't really good. Wow, you can throw a football 100 yards. You're so great. Wow, you won four Super Bowls. Ooh, let's everybody worship this guy because he throws a thing made out of pigskin to a guy really accurately. And, you know, he's done it four times. And it's rigged anyway, pretty much. So, wow. A guy named Michael Jordan, he won, you know, six championships or whatever. He won three in a row, and then he won three in a row. He's the greatest ever, which he is. But for his era, you know, Bill Russell won 11 championships in his era. So who's won more championships? Bill Russell. In a time where the key was like this skinny, and he was like 7 foot tall or whatever. But the point is that who cares? Michael Jordan's going to die and go to hell. And we're going to die and go to heaven. And we're going to be famous and we're going to be remembered there. And down here, not so much. And we don't even remember our own family members. In reality, we get older and we grow apart from some of our closest family members sometimes. And sometimes it's because of our Christian life. They want nothing to do with us. But sometimes just families grow apart naturally. You know, one lives on one side of the country, and you just don't see each other for a long time. And when you don't see somebody for a long time, then they're just not really part of your life so much. And then you, next thing you know, 30 years has gone by and you don't remember each other much. Just the way it is. It sounds sad. I know it's like, you're depressing me, Pastor Thompson. Well, it's just, you know, few men can bear distinction without spiritual deterioration. That's the real truth of it. If we got famous down here, most of us, for some spiritual reason, or for some reason whatsoever, it would be to our spiritual detriment. It really would. If for some reason, you know, they invented some sport and you became the master at it. If Brother Eli became the master of pickleball or something, he just didn't realize that he had the talent that he never knew he had. And all of a sudden he's just the dominant pickleball player of the world. You know, he probably would start going to the pickleball tournaments and start going to church. Hopefully he wouldn't, but, you know, fame and fortune are calling, the pickleball master. You know, he's won six straight pickleball championships. He's flexing out there, you know. But it's, what I'm saying is, to just be a regular, normal Christian that goes out soul winning, goes to church, reads your Bible, you know, you're just a, and there, to be just a Bible-believing Christian is good enough. It's good enough, isn't it? It's, you know, and I'm not saying don't be a great Christian. I'm just saying a good Christian is a good attribute to have. It's better than being Michael Jordan. In reality, it is. Because you can win six championships, you can hit all these game-winning shots, you can hit the home run grand slam that wins the World Series, and everybody loves you in the world, but if you die and go to hell, what's the point? Psalm 131, verse 1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. And that really should be our attitude about things, you know? Who cares about being famous? Who cares about being the greatest this or that? It really shouldn't matter. And when it comes to spiritual things, the Bible says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So the more that we are over in the Lord, the more responsibility we have and the more accountability to God we have. So the more you have to fail in, the more you have to screw up in, and the more accountability you're going to get from God. So now let's go down to verse 13. I'm going to skip through some other names here. To Othniel, the judge. Look at First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, "And the sons of Kenaz, Othniel, and Saraiah, and the sons of Othniel, Hathath." And so we have this, the son of Kenaz. So who's the son of Kenaz? Well, who's Othniel? Have you read the book of Judges? Othniel is one of the judges. You know, from Judges chapter 1, he marries his brother's daughter, which is, I thought was forbidden, but for whatever reason, he's allowed to do that. But he's also not one of the, he's not exactly one of the children of Israel. You know, he's in this thing as one of the children of Judah, and he is because he becomes part of the children of Judah because he believes in God and joins the tribe of Judah. Othniel is who I'm talking about. So he was a judge in Judges chapter number 3, but he was also a great man of God who fought with the children of Judah before that even happened. He married Aksa, his brother's daughter. Turn to Joshua chapter 14. Who is this guy? Well, Joshua chapter 14 is going to help us a little bit. We're going to jog down through a few verses here. So how is he one of the children of Israel? Well, what did you have to do to be one of the children of Israel? Well, you had to come and join with them, get circumcised, and basically keep God's commandments, right? So then they would be able to inherit with the tribe that they joined up with, right? I think that's essentially the gist of it, right? So look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me at and thee in Kadesh Barnea." So Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite is the brother of Othniel. See, it says the Kenizzite and Kenaz. Othniel is the son of Kenaz. Now turn to Judges chapter 3, verse 7. Judges chapter 3, verse 7. So I'm going to unravel the mystery for you here in just a minute, but I just want you to understand who Othniel is. And so Othniel, it's interesting how they put Othniel first, and then Caleb is going to be studied further down, but Caleb actually is older than Othniel. But Judges chapter 3, verse 7 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot their Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of..." All right, this is it here. Chushan Rishathaim? 8 years. Why did I put this scripture in here? What is wrong with me? "And then when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." So see, Othniel is the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." So Othniel is the son of Kenaz. Now, I'll reveal who Kenaz is here in just a minute. We're going to go to a different point here, but I'm going to reveal that secret to you. But I just want to say this, that Othniel was a great man of God. He was of the tribe of Judah because he incorporated himself into them, but he is the son of Kenaz, who is not one of the children of Judah. All right? So, and he is the son, the brother of Caleb, and he did marry Caleb's daughter. Remember, I'll get back into that here in just a minute. But before I do that, I'm going to go to my next point, which is a vote for craftsmen, because it's in order. So I got to keep myself in order here. Look at verse 14 in our text. So it says, "And Meonathai begat Ophrah, and Saraiah begat Joab, the father of the valley of Cherashim, for they were craftsmen." So a vote for craftsmen is point number 4, because craftsmen are important in our society. Why do I think that? Well, why does the Bible say something about it? Why does the Bible say something about craftsmen? For they were craftsmen. It mentions these people and then mentions their craftsmen. It says something about them. What's a craftsman? A craftsman is a profession. It's an artisan or a skilled manual worker who makes items that may be functional or strictly decorative. Master craftsman, an artisan who has achieved such a standard that he may establish his own workshop or take on apprentices. So it's a skilled trade is basically what we would call that today. So someone that does tile work or remodeling or finished carpentry, things like that, paint, you know, specially skilled workers is basically what it is. But you probably could say that about any kind of construction that takes a craft to do. Stonemasons, things like that. And God puts some honor on the useful arts, or else why mention them? So, and the Bible says that we're supposed to live peaceably with all men. You're like, what does that have to do with it? Well, I would just say this, because contended industry is better than successful violence. And a lot of times violence and the spoils of war and things of this nature are put above what just the average worker or skilled worker does for our society. Because in reality, what does war do? It destroys things. What does war do? Well, it makes some people rich. It makes the industrial complex rich. But what does it do to people? It destroys their lives, destroys their livelihoods. But what do craftsmen do? Well, they make society a better place. They do great work of workmanship. They offer services to people. They train other people to do those things. And in this world that we live in now, and really especially after COVID, we are lacking a lot of great craftsmen in this world. And people are just, you know, these places where they would have never touched these people with a 10-foot pole, they're hiring just, what's the guy's name? The first king of Israel who separated from the, starts with a J? Jeroboam, thank you. Jeroboam, it's like he took the least of the priests and got rid of the Lord's priests that actually knew what they were doing. And then he took on the worst people. It's kind of like what's happening now in the trades today. They're taking the worst people with no qualifications and just pulling them off the street like Boeing. They can't get anybody that knows what to do. And they're just pulling people and letting them work because is Boeing a skilled trade? Do you have to know something? Yeah. But are they hiring people that have no business being there? That's why doors or, you know, windows are getting blown off and, you know, stuff. People are getting killed for being whistleblowers because all this stuff. Yeah. I mean, sorry, I'm not trying to put you in the line of fire here. But you know what I'm saying? Like, and that happened even in the industry that I was working in. It's like, why are you hiring this person that has no business being here? They're a danger to the rest of the people. You know, I mean, I've told that story where the guy's just sitting in the truck while everybody else is working. And then the boss walks over and says, hey, everybody else is working. I need you to get out here and work. And he tells him to F off. Like, and this guy's like built like a gorilla. The guy that was, you know, he's got a bad temper. I just, you know, he probably had to really restrain himself to not tear this guy to pieces. But it's just like, you know, before, you know, 10 years before that, that guy would have just got taken out in the back of the yard and the crap beat out of him. That's how things used to work in union jobs. I mean, when the mob ran the union jobs, if you just crossed the picket line, you got baseball batted to death or whatever. Like, you did not cross the picket lines. It was serious business. Not that I'm saying that's good. I'm just saying that, you know, things have changed dramatically. But, you know, things such as, you know, just all the trades that you can think of. I mean, we're going to go through some other ones here later on, but contended industry is better than successful violence. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to see, you know, people that just can't do anything, can't build anything for themselves. What? How do they manage and how do they do things? Well, they just go and kill everybody and take it from the people that actually built it and lived there and had it all together, because they're violent and the other people aren't. And that's just how wicked this world is. So let's move on. Let's go to Caleb now. So just one more thing I want to say about that. In heaven, there's not going to be any war. There's not going to be any bloodshed. I have a feeling there's going to be a lot more people doing pottery and craftsmanship and weaving fine linen. There's going to be no bloodshed. There's going to be no war. So, number five, Caleb. 1 Chronicles 4:15. The Bible says, "And the sons of Caleb, the sons of Jephunneh, Ira, Elah, and Naam. And the sons of Elah, even Kenaz." So Kenaz is mentioned here again, and is apparently he maybe named one of his sons Kenaz, but he's one of the sons of Kenaz, so that's interesting. But Caleb, of course, was one of the good spies that went in with Joshua. And remember, they each tribe picked one person from their tribes, and Caleb represented Judah. But Caleb was not naturally born of Judah. He came from somebody else. Let's look where he came from. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 35. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 35. So remember, 12 spies went to Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Who were the 2 good ones? Joshua and Caleb. Who's the 2 that went into the promised land later? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua ruled as the judge, the next judge after Moses, and Caleb was still retained all of his strength, and he went and fought against the children of Anak and killed his 3 sons, and they were giants. And then he said, whoever can take this next city can take my daughter for his wife. And that's where Othniel comes in, and he takes that city, and then he gives his wife, or his daughter, to Othniel to wife. So this is Caleb. So now, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 35, look what it says. The sons of Esau, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah, and the sons of Eliphaz. So this is Esau's sons of Eliphaz, Teman, and Omar, Zephi, and Gatam, and what's it say there? Kenaz, and Timnah, and Amalek. So Kenaz is actually from Esau. So he is one of the sons of Esau. So he actually is a Semite, though, isn't he? Because Jacob had 2 sons. His first son was Esau, and Jacob was really closely behind him, right? Grabbing him by the heel. But isn't that interesting? But that's the way God works. You know, he came and was able to become part of the tribe of Judah, even though he was a son of Esau. Because God allows anybody to be saved. God allows anybody to get in. Even then, it wasn't just for the quote-unquote Jews. Anybody could come and join and be one of the tribes and, you know, and be assimilated in to the tribe. So we have this man, Caleb, and we also have Othniel, who are children of, they're related to Esau. Like, not too far back in the distant future, they're related to Esau, one of the dukes of Esau, Kenaz. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. Here's the deal he gives. So remember, Joshua comes in, they take the promised land. Caleb's like, I want, you know, isn't he the one that says, I want that mountain? Yeah, that's that whole song. I want that mountain. I think that's about Caleb. And then he takes it. But it says in verse 13 in Joshua chapter 15, it says, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua in the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. So yeah, so right there you can just see that in that first verse it says, and unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah. Why did he give him a part among the children of Judah? Because he's now a part of the children of Judah, that's why. according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even to the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. So there's the story. And those guys there are the most famous people in this chapter, pretty much. They're the ones that you're going to really take big note of. And of course, Hur probably is the third probably most famous, as far as like the ones that we haven't already focused on before. So, and really, they did greater feats than Judah himself. I mean, what did Judah himself do? He had a pretty messed up family, right? I mean, Jerry Springer show, big time, right? Now, so number six tonight, the Ziphites, destined to betray their own kin. Look at 1 Chronicles 4:16. But how many of you already knew that Caleb was one of the children of Esau before tonight? Raise your hand. Did anybody know? Does anybody care? No, I'm just kidding. I care. I think it's cool stuff. I mean, whatever. That's why we do the study, right? The Ziphites, destined to betray their own kin. Look at 1 Chronicles 4:16. It says, the sons of Jehaliel, Ziph and Zipha, Tyria and Azareel. So you're like, who are the Ziphites? Well, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. David's running from Saul, and people are narking him off and trying to, Saul wants to know where David is so he can kill him. And these people called the Ziphites twice snitch David out and tell him where to go kill him. And it's like, why would they do that? And first of all, who are these people? Well, if they're, you know, Ziph is mentioned in this chapter of the sons of Jehaliel, and Jehaliel seems like he's a pretty good guy. He's mentioned quite a bit. But one of his sons, Ziph, becomes the Ziphites, right? It says, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakiliah, which is in the south of Jeshimon? So what are they doing? They're telling him where David's at. And these guys are of the tribe of Judah. So they're betraying David to Saul for what gain? It doesn't really necessarily say what gain they're getting out of it. They're just backstabbers. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. It's not the only time they do it. They do it again later on because, of course, David slips away out of his hand here. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakiliah, which is before Jeshimon? So again, David goes back. Maybe he's thinking, he's already tried to find me here before. And he goes back, and three chapters later, he's hiding in the same place. So this must be close to where the Ziphites live or something. Maybe that's how they know where he's at. But either way, they're betraying their own kin here because they are related to David because they're part of the tribe of Judah. Just a little nugget that you might want to stick in your cap. So let's move to verse 18 and look at point number seven is the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 18 says, and his wife Jehudijah bare Jared, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zenoah. And these are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Merid took. So the only reason I kind of just wanted to say something about this is just because, it's kind of cool. It is kind of cool to find out you have somebody cool in your ancestry, right? I don't know if who has somebody that's famous maybe in your ancestry that you know of, maybe even semi-famous? I mean, you're not going to know if it's a Hollywood star, all right? Rasputin? Yeah. Is it? Oh, man. Okay. Well, I don't know if he's famous. He might be infamous, but yeah. I don't really have anybody. I know that I have like 40% Scottish ancestry, and we had this the crest of the Bruce, and so like when Braveheart came out, my family was like, "Yeah, we're related to Robert the Bruce," and da 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 da. And I'm like, "I don't really know if that's true. I don't think it probably is, but they were all, you know, cool. You know, it was a big deal back then or whatever." But people will say, "Well, I'm related to William Wallace." But the funny thing about that is that William Wallace didn't have any kids. So it's kind of hard to be related to William Wallace. The only way you could be is if maybe his dad had other kids and then they had kids. So, you know, but you definitely weren't a son of William Wallace. But I was just thinking, you know, it is kind of cool to maybe have some person in your ancestry. Like, I kind of discovered that a lot of my ancestors were, or at least my recent ones, were government workers like I was. So my great-grandfather ran the interstate bridge when it first opened. So he was like the one that opened up the bridge, the ones that, you know, we really get pissed off about when we're trying to get to home, and then they lift it up at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for some weird reason for one boat to come through. Just screws over the whole traffic system for one boat with some stuff on it. It's like, thanks guys. Should be some kind of limit on that, don't you think? But anyway, just want to get that out there. But, you know, just have some, and I think he wired Lloyd Center, like when Lloyd Center was first built. He did some really cool hotel in Le Grand. You know, that's not famous, but it's still cool to know. You know, I never met my great-grandfather, or I use my great-great-grandfather, excuse me. But I did get his King James Bible that the Electricians Union gave him. So when he died and he had his funeral, they gave like my great-great-grandmother a box, you know, a wooden box, and it had the King James Bible in it, and gave it to, and it like had some stuff in there. It was pretty cool. I have it, so I just kind of got it when my grandmother died. So yeah, it's cool stuff like that. It's cool to find out. So this person in the Bible here, the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, you know, they had some famous princess in their ancestry. So it is kind of cool to find stuff like that out. All right, number 8, verse 21, a vote for fine linen. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekah and Leda, the father of Merisha, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen, the house of Ashbia. So why that would be good or cool is that a lot of fine linen needed to be done back then, of course, for the tabernacle. And just, you know, fine linen is something that's another good trade to be in. I mean, who doesn't like white, clean sheets? I mean, when you go to a hotel and you stay at a hotel, you know, the grossest thing to find is like that someone didn't change the sheets or something, right? It's nice to have some fine linen that you can get the stains out of or whatever. And, you know, that's what we think of when we think of linen, but linen can be all kinds of different materials that we use in our daily life, and it says wrought fine linen. So these people are skilled at making clothing, and that is an honorable duty, and God wouldn't put it in there once again if it didn't need to get mentioned. So, and it says, and Jochim and the men of Chozabah and Joash and Seraph, who had the dominion in Moab, and Jeshubilehem, and these are ancient things. So it adds this little commentary. These are ancient things. These were potters, and those that dwelt among plants and hedges, there they dwelt with the king for his work. So I'm guessing that they're talking about in Moab. There they dwelt with the king for his work. So potters that dwelt among the plants and hedges. So I'm guessing that it's talking about like gardeners, people that make their living on, you know, because a pot is something you put plants in, right? And it says they that dwell among the plants and hedges. Again, another type of work that's pretty cool. Like, you look at those places that have those really nice sculpted yards. I mean, I don't have a nice sculpted yard, but one day in heaven, I'm hoping that I will have like one of those cool hedges that those people that have those mansions with old money, you know, that hedge that was put in many, many years ago, and it's perfectly trimmed with the, you know, the statues and the fountain in the front yard and all that kind of stuff, the round turnaround and all that stuff. But apparently these guys, you know, they were some kind of great gardeners. But it's not just gardening. I mean, people use that stuff for medicinal purposes. You know, they had like herbs and things like that that they use. And probably a lot of that stuff is lost to the annals of time. So it is important to know what kind of plants could heal you or at least help you medicinally. And now everybody thinks that they know something about this. And, you know, we have a lot of doctors from the internet these days. I don't want to get people pissed off, but we do got to be careful about stuff like that. So, but these things were ancient things. So he's just like looking at these things. He's like, these were ancient things. These were things that have been going on for a long time. And so there's no new thing under the sun. Things have been being done for years. But if anything, we lose knowledge. You know, one thing that we hated when people retired, that when they would retire at the city, is some guy that had been working there for 35 years and everything that he knows walks out the door with him. And they've already pissed him off to the point where he doesn't want to teach anybody else. He just wants to be quiet for the last years and retire and get the easy life until he walks out the door, because he's already done all the hard stuff. He already had to earn his stripes. He's already had to fight management. And then, you know, they ask him to train somebody. It's like, psh, after all the hell you put me through, I'm not gonna train anybody. So that's a lot of times what happens, is you'll have these people that are masters of their trade, and then they walk out with all that knowledge. And it, you know, and I saw it happen many times. And there would be tools left in places and they just get thrown in the dumpster because people didn't know what they were. It's like, well, what would they use that for?
I don't know.
Well, maybe if he would have gained a little bit of knowledge. I mean, yeah, you kind of got cussed out by the guy or whatever. He'd yell at you for doing something stupid or whatever. And that happens. But you also can learn something. You know, sometimes you have to get cussed out from your boss sometimes to learn something. Unfortunately. But I'm just saying, you know, some great knowledge does leave. You know, they say, we don't know how to build the pyramids again. Somebody built them. It wasn't aliens. They look like blocks put on other blocks. There's drag marks there, where it obviously was some kind of animals pulled those somehow, some way, shape, or form. They find drag marks all over the world. Must have been the laser beams that moved them over or something. Now people believe more in ancient aliens moving things around than they do just people with smart and sharp minds that are engineers. Right. Human beings are pretty smart. We can figure out a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of great inventions that are made by human beings. I mean, look at the technology we have now. But the technology we have now is kind of making everybody else stupid. I mean, how many people know how to read a map now? That's the only way I used to know how to get around. We'd write directions down, like, okay, this is how you get, you know, there's a little tree right here, and then you turn right, and then you just go for a long ways. And then when you see these other two trees here and like a little white part on this fence, then you know that your turn is coming. I mean, it got complicated. And people would be explaining these things to you on the phone. You're like trying to draw some map. And then like, you think you have all this space on the paper, and it's like you get to the end and you're just like, you think it's funny, but it's true. It is funny, but it's true too. But now all that stuff's being lost. But what would you do without your phone? Well, how would you get someplace without your GPS? You know, you'd have to actually get one of those things called a map and figure out how to drive someplace by direction, you know, by a map that shows you how to get there, not one that tells you turn right and then it went rerouting. That's annoying, isn't it? Especially when you're like in Houston and all the freeways go on top of each other and it's like, which one do I take? Yeah, that sucks. Anyway, okay, I gotta hurry up. The ancient things, when we lose the ancient things, it's a bad thing. Number 9, the sons of Simeon. So now we're moving on to the sons of Simeon. And the sons of Simeon are not really notable among the tribe, but I'll go through this really quickly. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, and Jareb, Zerah, and Shaul. So he had five sons. Judah had five sons, right? Shalom, his son, Mibsam his son, Mishma his son, and the sons of Mishma, Hamuel, his son Zechur, his son Shimei, his son. So he kind of they start out same tied with Judah. He has the same amount of kids, right? Now, number 10 tonight is the non-blessing of not being fruitful. The difference between Judah and Simeon is that Judah was very fruitful and Simeon was not. Look at verse 27. It says, "And Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brethren had not many children. Neither did all their family multiply like to the children of Judah." So Shimei had 16 sons. That's big. But see, when the rest of them don't have very many family members, don't have many children, your tribe's not going to grow and increase like the other ones. It says, "And they dwelt in Beersheba, and Molada, and Hazar Shual, and Bilhah, and Ezim, and Tolad, and Bethuel, and Hormah, and Ziklag, and at Ziklag, and Beth Markaboth, and Hazar Susim, and Beth Birioi, and at Sheraim. These were the cities unto the reign of David." So this is where the places that they dwelt. It says, "And their villages were Etam, and Ain, and Rimmon, and Token, and Ashan, 5 cities. And all their villages that were round about them, about the same cities, unto Baal. These were their habitations and their genealogy." I mean, think about all the stuff we've seen about Judah unto this point. And this is what we get from the sons of Simeon, verse 24 through verse 33. I mean, they're pretty cut short, aren't they? So, but they begin to get blessed again once David comes around. And in verse 34, well, actually, it says a bunch of names here, but let's go down to verse 38. "These mentioned by their names were princes in their families, and the house of their fathers increased greatly." So once the time of David kind of comes about, then you have these a bunch more, and they're blessed once again. So, but unfortunately, they also have a penchant for violence. Now, what was it that Jacob said about Simeon? He said something about Simeon and about Levi. What did he say? That they in their habit they were cruel. Their habitations of cruelty. Isn't that what it said? Because Simeon was the brother that helped kill all those people in Shechem. Killed Shechem. Killed all of the men. Took their wives as slaves and concubines, took their children, took all their animals, and just slaughtered all the men. Look at verse 39. It says, so I'm going to get, number 12 is a thumbs down for violence. "And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good. And the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham had dwelt there of old." Now, were the children of Israel supposed to destroy the Canaanites or the Hamites? Because Ham had other sons, right? So Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan was cursed, right? But Ham was bad too, okay? But Ham had other sons. So notice it says, "For they of Ham dwelt there of old." So Ham's just chilling here in the fat pasture. The land was wide. It was quiet, peaceable. So it seems like they're pretty good people, right, for the most part? "And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms." Why? Why did they do that? "Because there was pasture there for their flocks." What a great reason to just slaughter a bunch of people. I mean, that's not a very good testimony, in my opinion, there. And it's because cruelty is in their habitations. I mean, they were cut short, not blessed very much. They didn't have a very big inheritance. I think their inheritance was inside of Judah. Like, if you look at any of the maps in your Bible where Simeon inherits, it's a very small spot because they don't have a lot of people. So the lots were given to the inheritance as to how many people they had. And so, and if they didn't have enough room, Joshua was like, "Well, go take other land then. You know, if you need more room, then go take out these other Canaanites." So what do these guys do? They go to some place that isn't necessarily you know, in that, in the land where they're supposed to go and destroy the Canaanites, they had, that was, this is hundreds of years later, and then they just slaughter some peaceable people. They're just, you know, have already made their peace. They've been dwelling there of old time, and they just go and kill them all. This is, you know, just people just doing wicked things. And of course, history is similar, has similar acts all throughout time that have happened like this. And unfortunately, it's just how things are in this wicked world that we live in. And many, many stories like this, I'm sure, are true all over the world and are lost to the annals of time. This is just recorded for us in Scripture. And why is it recorded for us in Scripture? And why are the potters recorded for us? And the people that make, you know, fine linen, and the people that are craftsmen? And that's why I was saying, like, isn't it better to be some kind of craftsman that you just mind your own business and you live a peaceable life? Yeah, that's better than being some murderer. I mean, how is that not murder? To just go wipe people out so your animals can have some food. I mean, yeah, they probably, those animals had to get fed so they could give them food, but why can't they just go do something themselves? Because they're lazy? Because all they can do is beat people that don't have any weapons? All they can do is destroy people that are peaceful people? And it's just wicked. It really pissed me off when I read this story. Honestly, it really upset me. And it's like, well, it's just a story, Pastor Thompson. It happened a long time ago. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, though. It actually happened. And it's written in the Bible for our admonition. This is not right. And I'm sure the people that just worship the Jews would be like, oh, they deserve that place, and that was theirs, and Ham is wicked. It didn't say they were children of the Canaan. It said they were children of Ham. God didn't say to wipe out the Hamites. The Canaanites were to be wiped out. Last thing here, a vote for wiping out the Amalekites. That's different. God told them to wipe out the Amalekites. Verse 42, and some of them, even the sons of Simeon, so there's a redeeming quality to some of these guys, 500 men went to Mount Seir, having for their captains Pelatiah and Neriah and Rephaiah and Uziel and the sons of Ishi, and they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day. So God promised in Exodus chapter 17, we are already there, I'm just going to read it for you. If you want to turn there, you can. Exodus 17 verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now the Jews today will still say that Amalek exists. But what does the Bible say? That's the end of Amalek there. He tracked down the rest of them and wiped them out. So this unprovoked attack against Moses and the children of Israel talked about in Exodus 17 is why God really had it out for them. What a contrast between the children of Esau and, you know, the children, you know, these two children. Because Amalek is one of those dukes, and then you had Kenaz. And the children of Kenaz end up being good and love the Lord. And the children of Amalek, the same from the same tree, you know, is wicked as hell. And God ends up destroying them utterly. So Saul refuses to destroy, what's his name? The king of Amalek, Agag. And Samuel comes and hews him into pieces. The Amalekites attack David, and then he tracks him down, gets all of his people back, crushes them, but still doesn't kill them all. Haman is called Haman the Agagite. Later on in the time when the children of Israel are under captivity, and he's hung with all of his sons from the rafters, or whatever, from the high rafters. But Agag had surviving sons, apparently. But here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the sons of Simeon and some of the sons of Judah, they go and track them down and destroy them. But you have Israel, the nation of Israel today, going and saying, Amalek attacked us. It's like, that's not Amalek. That is the Gaza Strip. That's not where Amalek lived. Amalek lived in Mount Seir, in case you didn't see that. They were sons of Esau. They were not, you know, that's where the Philistines lived of ancient times. So if you want to be, you know, if you want to use them as a hyperbole or something, you know, say the Philistines attacked you. But don't say Amalek attacked you. So Amalek is no longer in existence, just like God said was going to happen. He was going to utterly destroy them. And, you know, there, you want to say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Where's Amalek? They're gone. They're toast. God destroyed them. So, you know, the redeeming quality there about Simeon, even though they did something really evil, they did do something good. They destroyed Amalek, and some people had failed to do that, but they joined in and helped them in the end. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter, which is chock full of great men that did great things in the past. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us take these things in and think about them. And Lord, it's more important to be a hardworking blue-collar man and a hardworking wife at home. And it's better for us to just live a quiet, peaceable life. And Lord, protect us from these evil type of people that would just come and try to destroy our lives and destroy our livelihoods. Lord, just like Jabez prayed, Lord, I pray that you would protect us, that you would bless our lives and bless our families, bless our church, and keep us from evil too. And we thank you for all these things you do for us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Last song this evening is song number 52. Song number 52. Zion's Hill 52. Zion's Hill 52 on the first. There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearl swing wide open. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side, someday beyond the reach of mortal ken. Someday, God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb, and all the bells of heaven ringing while saints are singing home sweet home. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday my labors will be ended, and all my wanderings will be o'er, and all earth's broken ties be mended, and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted, and all the night of gloom be past, and all life's burdens will be lifted, the day of rest shall dawn at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life
shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill.
Thank you all for being here this Thursday evening. Hope you have a good rest of your week. Brother Sean, will you end us in word of prayer?